Okay. All right, everybody. This is Parshas Pekudei, the last Parsha in Sefer Shemos. It is also the Shabbos where we bless the month of Adar Beis. We welcome the month of Adar Beis. And we read Parshas Shkolim about the Shkolim that the Jewish people contributed each year that went to buy the communal sacrifices that were offered every day, twice a day. Okay? Louder. So, we have three things to Shabbos. We have Parshas Pekudei, the last Parsha in Sefer Shemos. We have Mevarchim HaChodesh. We have it's benching Rosh Chodesh for Adar Beis, which is always the Adar we keep Purim in, because we always keep Purim close to Pesach. And it is Parsha Shkolim, and as we said, Shkolim is about the announcement to start donating the half a shekel, which was collected throughout the entire month of Adar up until really close to Pesach, where the monies were collected for the year and used to buy the sacrifices, the karbanos, that were offered twice a day in the Beis HaMikdash. So, the reason we read about Shkolim, by the way, now, before Pesach, is now is when they were collected, but why, you know, there's got to be some other connection, obviously, to Rosh Chodesh Adar and the Shkolim, and that, you know, that our Shkolim that we collected to buy Karbanos, and really the first year in the Midbar, we collected Shkolim to actually use in the building of the Beis HaMikdash. So those Shkolim, they counter-affect Haman's Shkolim that he offered to Achashverosh for the purchase of the Jews, which Achashverosh in his generosity told Haman, you don't even have to pay me. Keep the money and do whatever you want. So that is a whole nother subject about the shekel and the shekel, and maybe we'll touch on it today. But obviously we're getting into Purim themes here and Pesach themes, and we will start talking about those themes in the next few classes. Okay? But what we're focusing on today is the following. We're focusing on two particular psukim. The first one is going to be chapter 39, pasuk 43. Now, this is the last pasuk before chapter 40, and this pasuk is basically the final summation, okay, of the narrative that begins much earlier. It begins go back to Pasuk 31. Pasuk 31 is the last pasuk that describes the last step of the last of the garments of the Kohen that were made and described. And this is description of the blue thread that was attached to the tzitz, okay, the golden plate that said Kadosh Lashem, sanctified to God. There was a golden plate worn on the Kohen Gadol's forehead, which had threads of turquoise of tchelas, which were connected and attached to the mitznefes, the white, flat, round turban that the Kohen Gadol wore. And that's the last item described as being completed in the entire inventory of everything that was completed for the Mishkan. This is the last item mentioned. That's important. Once this item is mentioned, the mitznefet, we're going to talk about that, the mitznefet, the white flat turban of the Kohen Gadol, once this item was, you know, completed, and described as completed, that's it. Now the next pasuk 32 says, and so all the work that had to be accomplished for the dwelling place of the tent of meeting was completed. That's it. This is the last item. Why is this the last item? That's obviously an important question. This has a very special significance, followed by an entire inventory of every single thing that was done and completed, and how all of it was brought and presented to Moshe. And then that culminates in Pasuk 43. So here's the final Pasuk, very important. Vayar Moshe, and Moshe saw Eskol HaMalacha, all the work that had been done. There were so many components to this Mishkan. The walls and all the parts of the walls and the kelim, the vessels, and all the different vessels and their parts and the curtains and the outer walls of the temple of the Mishkan, the sanctuary, and its courtyard, and the big day kahuna, and every part of everything was completely done. It was a massive effort on the part of the entire nation to pull this off. And Moshe sees everything, and this is how his reaction is described in the Chumash. How does he perceive the value of what has just been accomplished? What was really accomplished here? What does all of this work that he is now overseeing really mean? Two fundamental things, which lead to him blessing Klal Yisrael. This is how it's described. V'hine asu osa, and behold, they made it. Those three words. It seems like that there's no added information here. Moshe observed everything. He took in, he oversaw everything that was presented to him, and v'hine asu osa, they had done it. And then there's another statement, kasher tziva Hashem kein asu. The way Hashem commanded them, that's how they did it. Vayivarech osa Moshe, and Moshe blessed them. The contents of this blessing are in Tehillim 90, which we're going to look at in a minute, the end of Tehillim 90. But Hirsch says, Rav Shem Shemafal Hirsch says, on these simple words, he looked at it all, vihine, and behold, asu osa, they did it. And they did it the way Hashem commanded them. That summarizes the highest achievement of man. The combination of A, vihine, asu osa, they did it. Rav Hirsch says they did it. It came from their work, their energy, their devotion, their single-minded concern that it should be done because it must be done, because they wanted to do it. This was a product of the people. This was an expression of the love and devotion and connection of the people. So these simple words, vihine and behold, asu osa, they did it. The focus here is on asu, they did it. Okay? The next focus is kasher tziva Hashem kein asu, exactly the way Hashem commanded them. That's how they did it. And that's a huge, unbelievable achievement. That means that despite the fact that hundreds of thousands of individuals with their own personality were working on all these endless various items, not one iota of the individual's personality or perspective found its way into every little thing they made for the Mishkan. It was only Hashem's perspective, what was true and right and necessary and meant to be manifested in a physical way through these objects as Hashem wanted it. That's the only thing that found its way into all the things they created. None of the self, right? None of the self, there is no, so to speak, self-expression evident at all. It was only the way Hashem wanted it. And yet at the same time, the entire focus is on self-expression, because Moshe says, asu osa, they did it. It was an expression of themselves. So now what we're saying, and here are Rav Hirsch's beautiful words. Let me read it to you in Rav Hirsch's words. First, asu osa, it was they who had done it. Every part of the work, from the smallest to the largest, expressed the whole personality, the devotion, the enthusiastic responsiveness, and the dynamism of the entire nation. Second, kasher tziva Hashem kein asu, as God has commanded, so they have done, their zeal and enthusiasm had been subordinated completely, both communally and individually, to the divine command. There had been no attempt on the part of any craftsman to bring his own ideas, his own individuality to bear upon the work by making additions or omissions. Rather, for each and every one of the craftsmen, this was his greatest reward, to carry out God's command and intention with scrupulous care and precision. The joy of duty eagerly fulfilled, this freedom in obedience and obedience in freedom, is experienced precisely when one subordinates himself entirely to Hashem's will, which brings a sense of self-fulfillment and unsurpassed joy. This is the distinguishing characteristic of the highest moral perfection in the Jewish person. This is what characterizes a human being as an Eved Hashem. So now, Rav Hirsch is pointing out to us, there are two characteristics here. Freedom of expression, selfish self-expression. Asu, they made the Mishkan. The total expression of my inner interest and devotion, what I love, what I care about, what's important to me. It's a total expression of self. And there's freedom in self-expression, as we've spoken about so often. And yet at the same time, it's completely linked to obedience to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, understanding that Hashem understands what is truly the uniqueness of the person and the importance of the person and the tachlis of the person. And if we understand that Hashem knows who we are, and therefore we're willing to receive Hashem's guidance to how we should express ourselves, that is the total marriage of freedom and obedience. Now, interestingly enough, Moshe Rabbeinu now blesses them. The blessing is in the last pasuk of Tehillim 90. This is one of Moshe's contributions to our ever-existing liturgy, to what the praises we have, the way we turn, the words we use to praise Hashem. And we have to realize that if Moshe says something, it must be connected and an expression of also Moshe's highest objectives. If we think about Moshe, what did Moshe do for our nation? Two main contributions that Moshe made, huge. Our entire existence is based on Moshe's two roles. What are Moshe's two roles? One, Moshe is our savior, Geula, giving us freedom, not just freedom from physical oppressors. The core, the ultimate, deepest concept of freedom. Not just freedom from outside oppression, not just freedom to enslavement from things that are that are finite and death-bound and not worthy of devoting ourselves to, as we spoke about last week. Freedom even from our own enslavement to what? To our own individual perspective, to our subjectivity, to the way we in our limited world see things, which can't possibly be true, even freedom from that. Moshe is the Moshiach, the Savior, the source of freedom. Moshe is also the source of Torah, truth. These two ideas, self, freedom of the self, bound to Torah, which is truth, that's Moshe's contribution. That's what Moshe is appreciating here that Klal Yisrael achieved in the building of the Mishkan. Total self-expression linked to, anchored to, what is the person, who the person is. When we speak about self-expression, the problem is first we have to define self. Now, the reason we know we have to do this is because if you go to Tehillim, chapter 90, the last pasuk, this is the pasuk, and you're all familiar with it. Vayehi Noam Hashem Elokeinu Aleinu. And the Noam, now that word Noam has many nuances to it. It means the sweetness, the pleasantness. We'll go into the Mefarshim and look at what that word means, okay? Ne'imus, sweetness. Vayehi Noam, the sweetness or the pleasantness of Hashem should be upon us. Everybody in the world, at their core, wants to be happy, satisfied, feel the sense of sweetness and pleasantness of life. Everybody. There's a million different answers to how you achieve it, right? So even though everybody claims they want to achieve it, most people don't know how to achieve it. They think it lies in areas where it doesn't lie. But to have ni'ima, sweetness and pleasantness and satisfaction, happiness, you might term, in general term, happiness. Everybody on earth is pursuing happiness. Everybody wants to live in a state of happiness. So here is our version of how it is achieved. How does a Jew think about happiness? How do you get it? What's the path? So we say, Vayihi Noam Hashem Elokeinu Aleinu. The ni'imus, the pleasantness, should be upon us. How is it achieved? The marriage of two things. Ma'ase Yadeinu Konana Aleinu. The work of our hands. In other words, our achievements in this world. What we build. What we contribute. Konana Aleinu should be established upon us. Our work should be established firmly upon us, that we are the source of our work. Independence, self-expression, our work is established upon us. We are independent. We are expressing ourselves. We are not obedient to anyone. We are not expressing someone else's will, someone else's power upon us. What we build is in a self-expression. Only if the self is obviously understood vis-a-vis that it's directly, it must be anchored to the real self, the real source, the real shoresh, the root of the self, which is HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Atzelem Elokim. if we're aware of our Tzelem Elokim and that's what we're expressing, then we are expressing ourselves, our truest selves, and it's established and it's independent and it's our own complete and total self-expression. So the second half is Masa Yadeinu, the work of our hands that we are expressing, that independently we are contributing to this world as a form of our individual contribution. That is Konanehu. You have established it. So work this pasuk backwards. Start from the end. If we know what you, Hashem, has established, has taught us to be our most, our only real value, the only thing eternal and permanent, the only thing true, and that becomes our self-expression, then we have the ne'imus of Hashem upon us, the sweetness and the happiness that is from Hashem that envelops us. So how do we think about achieving happiness? We think about the combination of the self and the self-expression, which is anchored to an awareness of who the self really is. Now, think about it. Targum. In Navi, Targum is not Unkelus, okay? Targum is Targum Yonasan, and here, look how Targum Yonasan understands this pasuk, okay? It's like way out, it's like, it's not a direct translation. It says, let the pleasantness of Hashem be upon us as expressed through our work, which is anchored to our vision of ourselves because of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He says this, Vayehi besimusa degan eden min kadam, Hashem alana v'ovade yadena menei yisaknun. May the fragrance, remember he talks about the Ketores? May the fragrance of Gan Eden of old, okay, be upon us, and in the work of our hands should therefore be established. Anytime you start talking about Gan Eden mi kedem, you know, and we're getting into Purim here, this is going to link to Purim, that you know when you're talking about Gan Eden mi kedem, you're talking about the human being with the clarity, the objectivity to know that the Tzelem Elokim that Hashem speaks of in the first chapter of Bereishis is describing man, the Tzelem Elokim, that is a person who understands and has the clarity and sees things truthfully, that their ultimate value and worth is in that they are an extension of, similar to, doing the work of HaKadosh Baruch Hu here. That's, as soon as you hear those words, that's where we're at. Objectivity, truth, man as a Tzelem Elokim. Now, Rambam, remember, sets it all up very simply and very, nothing simple, but very concretely when you start talking about Gan Eden Mikedem. Gan Eden Mikedem always means Gan Eden before the sin. Mikedem. Kodem Hachet, before the sin. We've spoken a lot about the sin, right? You all should have that really, solid, hopefully, grasp a little bit of what's going on there. So just to review for a second, Rambam says that prior to the sin, man existed within a framework of falsity and truth. Everything could be seen, either it was true or it wasn't. In other words, objectivity, truth, no confusion. That's called the real Tzelem Elokim. A person sees themselves brought into this world and as they are a vehicle to basically expand, increase the awareness of Hashem in this world. And all their individual talents and skills and personality and abilities and the whole thing that makes up the unique person, that is all in the service of the greatest, that's really, they're serving the greatest, playing the greatest, most important role of all roles, which is Hashem has put his fate, as we have said so many times, in our hands. Hashem will be known if we increase the awareness of Hashem in this world. And Hashem will not be known in this world without us. It's through us. It's through us. So here, every person is a combination of individuality anchored to the most important role of all roles, is to increase the awareness of Hashem in this world. Now, before the sin, everyone saw that clearly. Every aspect of the person was completely devoted to expressing through themselves ultimate truth. That's called Emes and Sheker. It's either completely true, it's either completely, every effort of the human being, every aspect of the human being is either promoting the awareness of Hashem in this world or not. So we said there's no gradations in truth and falsity. There's no flexibility. It's an absolute standard, right? It's an absolute standard. 2 + 2 = 4. And if I say, what's the biggest lie? What's a bigger lie? 2 + 2 = 4.000001, or 2 + 2 = a gazillion. It's the exact same lie. There's only one truth. It's either that ani of a person is connected to Hashem, or it's not. Now look what happens. And this is a theme we've been speaking about a little bit, but just to plug it into here. Tzelem Elokim, right? This should not be an amorphous term, an image of God. It should be a very concrete term. What if we had, when we need to define what is the most godlike aspect of God, if we have to choose one word to define Hashem, the word we have chosen is Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Now, at first glance, Echad, okay, big deal. Like, that's old news. There's one and there's not a million. It doesn't... Okay, so there's one and there's not two. Echad is way more than one. What Echad means, what the deeper sense is, one, the word Echad means, Echad is a shorish of the word miyuchad, unique, singular, unlike anything else. As we say in Adon Olam, for those in the Tefillah class, this is a repetition, right? We say in Adolam, Bahu Echad ve'ein sheni. There's one, there's no two. Laham Shilo, to compare him to, from the root mashal. Lahachbira, to attach him to. It's completely singular and unique. And in that singular uniqueness is all goodness and all perfection. And there's nothing like HaKadosh Baruch Hu that's completely perfect and good and worthy of being worshipped, worthy of devoting all our energies to. Now, when we say we're Tzelem Elokim, that means that every single individual experiences that same feeling inside themselves. I am unique, special, worthy of being respected, and my feelings and my sensitivities and my perspective should be taken into consideration. Nobody should just do what they want to do, irregardless of how it affects me. We get so offended by that. I matter. You just do what you want and you don't care about the repercussions on other people. What is that? That's infuriating. That creates hatred, right? And all the negative traits that come from that. So a person feels that I am one. I am unique. There's nothing like me. I matter and I'm special. Now that is a self-confidence and it's healthy. And the nefesh of a person is, that word nefesh of a person, we have learned here also, that the word nefesh is interchanged with the word kavod. Ura kavodi. Awake my kavod. Every person, like oxygen, needs to feel and to know that they truly are. And they do feel it. And it needs to be confirmed. It can't be threatened. It can't be, it cannot be denied. Or it's very painful that a person is special and unique and they matter. And Hashem created them specifically. And they have a particular role here that is incumbent upon them to fulfill and no one else can fulfill it. And the person has a tremendous sense of inner self-worth because of that. As long as it's attached to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What happens if a person feels the individuality, the ani, the self, the importance, that my view matters, I'm unique, I'm different, but it's not anchored to anything. Everybody knows they're unique, but what if it's not anchored to anything? What happens? So you can have a person who is very unique, has tremendous talent. The whole world worships them. And through their money and their fame and their possessions and their popularity and everything that comes, all the doors that open for them, a celebrity, an actor, a musician, or whatever, right? They are told by everybody in 1,000 ways, you are unique. But if that uniqueness is not anchored to something true and eternal, how often do they live in utter misery? And they kill themselves, and they drug themselves, and you could be as unique as you want, have a deep feeling, and tons of confirmation that you are special and unique and one of a kind. If it's not anchored to what I'm supposed to do with it, the person is miserable. There's no happiness. Zero. How many of these great people who had everything disintegrated in utter, pure, catastrophic misery that destroyed themselves? It's so unfortunately common. In fact, psychologically, sometimes the more talented a person is, the more abilities they have, if it's not rooted or anchored to their real identity, the deeper they sink into misery and depression. It's almost proportional. I remember reading about this in Rabbi Avram Tversky's, one of his books, Let Us Make Man, and he speaks about the more talented a person is, the more they suffer when it's not rooted or expressed in something eternal, which is that. So we're saying there is an individuality, there is an I, and it's fundamental, and it must survive, and it must exist because it's the nefesh of the person. And therefore, denying someone basic kavod is wounding them to the core. At the same time, that comes from only our attachment and our self-awareness and our self-expression, if it's an expression of something that gives our self-meaning, if it's anchored to something, it has value. Now, we spoke about that the last item mentioned in the Chumash prior to the inventory taken and Moshe saying they did it, and they did it in complete obedience, which is the marriage of these two ideas, self-expression, but the self is connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that's my self-expression, and Moshe blessed them. We said the last item mentioned before this was the Mitznefes. Now, the Mitznefes was the flat white turban that the Kohen Gadol wore. It was attached to a tzitz that said Kadosh LaHashem. Every one of the big day kahuna were mechaper. They atoned for a particular moral flaw. The tzitz, which said Kadosh LaHashem, which was on the forehead, the mind of a person, which is so clear what the symbolism is, right? Sanctified to God. What do you think that was mechaper on? Azus. What is Azus? What is Azus Metzach? Stubbornness. Stubborn haughtiness. Now, what is that? Arrogance. Stubborn arrogance. Okay? Stubborn arrogance. What is stubborn arrogance? We said that this is mechaper on arrogance. Here, everybody has Etzelem Elokim. Everybody feels the individuality, okay? When it's anchored to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we can have an opportunity to consider, to possibly get a glimpse of that, what we call, as we started talking about before, Kodem HaChet, before the sin, when people were objective. The sin, okay, changed everything. Now, let's just quickly remind ourselves that the sin happened in Sheish Yesimei Bereishis. What does that mean? It happened before real time. Anything described in the Torah as taking place in Sheish Yesimei Bereishis means that the Torah is describing to us realities that exist, that are embedded in nature, not just the nature of the world. When the Torah describes the Bria, the 6 days of creation of the physical world, it's teaching us not technical scientific information, even though that's there too, but it's teaching us realities, moral truths, philosophical truths, what you have to know about living, what are the values of this world. It's teaching you it's kavua, established, not just in physical nature, but through the story of the man and the woman and the sin and the nachash, the serpent and the sin. It's telling us what is kavua, what is established in human nature. Now, we know that we are created here with bechira, free choice. How does Bechira operate? If you want to know how the Torah wants us to understand our own Bechira, the Torah describes Bechira through the story of the sin of the tree of knowledge. That is our view of what choice is. Where are we making choices? Where is the core of our choices taking place? The story of the sin describes it. Basically, without going back to it, Rambam says, post-sin, everything changed, because after the sin, eating from the tree, what happened is man became subjective. The tree is good and bad, right? As opposed to objective. Subjective means the way I see things. Myself. My perspective. Right. Now, eating from the tree means, as you all know well by now, that humanity transitioned from being objective to being subjective. Now, that is another way of saying that Hashem gave us Bechira. So where does Bechira operate? it comes down to this. The actual sin, whether it be in action or in speech, is just the final, you know, manifestation of the real, real sin, which took place in the mind way before the action took place or the words were spoken. Okay, those words or those actions are inevitable if in the mind there's a shift. Shift between what? Bechira lies in the choice to confront the situation and either relate to it exclusively from our own perspective, which we know has got to be limited because our perspective is a function of our personality, our upbringing, our particular history, the people that have influenced us, the amount of what we've learned and what we haven't, what we've been exposed to and what we haven't. In other words, what is our perspective? It's so limited. It happens to be a combination of my particular factors. The amount of knowledge I have and the huge amount of knowledge I don't have contributes to my perspective of things, right? Sometimes we're missing huge gaps in our knowledge, which means our perspective is, like, unfortunately, a function of ignorance, okay? So our perspective is so limited. It's just a relationship of the components that make us, which are very limited. So in every particular situation, a situation takes place, how am I going to react to it from my perspective? Or let me step back and think about it from the perspective of what is true, from Chachma, which is in all, you know, we have a lot of Torah, all these Sfarim, the millions of Sfarim, and all the mitzvahs, Ben Adam L'Chaveru and Ben Adam L'Chom, they're all there for one purpose. They all help in their own way for one purpose, to get us to think objectively, what's true, not what I feel, how do I react, because I am limited. All of Bechira, as described through the story of the tree, is, in this particular moment, will I react according to my perspective, or will I try to grasp and to reach for what is true from Hashem's perspective? If I react strictly from my own perspective, so it's the world according to me, and I indulge what I want, and I'm totally in the eating from the Eitz Hadas, that's called eating from the Eitz Hadas, right? Then guaranteed for sure, it's not going to lead to ne'imas, to pleasantness, to happiness, because as we said, a person can develop the self, the individual, the subjective me, my personality, my, right? And yet be completely miserable because if it's not anchored to truth. So what is the I? Everybody knows. So what is it? In the end, it's flimsy. It's me, my particular set of circumstances. Now, the tzitz and the mitznefes, they atoned for stubborn haughtiness, right? Who is the most stubborn, haughty villain we've ever encountered? It has to be, right? If you think about Haman, right? If you want to take a little psychological view of Haman, how would you describe his real problem? Who destroyed Haman? Haman, correct. How everything he did boomeranged, as you know, to destroy him. One of the concepts of the Nahapohu, that when everything that was supposed to logically lead to this end turned around and lead to the opposite end, which is his own destruction. Haman represents total subjectivity, right? How do you know that Haman was consumed by having things the way he saw it, which in other words is, as we have spoken about here, there are a million words for this. The ego of the person is that the way I see it is right, and therefore the way I react is true, and therefore everything has to be according to the way I see it. And if one person doesn't see it the way I see it, they are a threat to my sense of that I am right. So what was Haman's issue? He had all the wealth, all the power, all the glory, and what brought him down? That one person didn't worship him. Okay, that is azus metzach. That is a stubborn, haughty insistence on subjective, on me. Not anchored to HaKadosh Baruch Hu at all. When we talk about the mitznefes here as the last item mentioned prior to the entire review of everything that was done and Moshe's blessing them that they did it right, that they subjugated their self anchored it to Hashem, Hashem as the real identity of who they are. That brought the blessing out, that this leads to total peace. That mitznefes is telling us, by mentioning it last, is telling us that the headpiece of the Kohen Gadol is the item that represents the perfection of man, the crown, right? The headpiece is always the crown, the glory of man, the crown of the Jewish people, the crown of Eved Hashem, a servant of God, is the ability to not adhere fiercely to my subjectivity, but to let it go and recognize that I must, you see, azus, this is an important point also. A person must have an azus, a stubborn trust that they matter. We must, and everybody does have it. We have a stubborn insistence that we are unique and special. The only question is that when we say that we are stubbornly connected, that we, this sense of the I must survive, the only question is, who is the self? Is the self floating free in and of itself? Or is it completely attached to the real source of the self? By the way, the big battle between Amalek, which Haman represents, and in our day, for, it seems so clear that it was Hitler, you only need one Amaleki and everyone else to follow, right? Versus Klal Yisrael is this. Look, there are two nations that are referred to as Rashis Goyim. Klal Yisrael are referred to as Rashis Goyim, and Amalek is referred to. What are the two different perspectives? Rashis means the first, the primary, the most important, right? Look at what the whole concept is astonishing of the Aryan race. What is that? We are unique. We are special. We, right, relating exclusively to ourselves, have an inborn genetic superiority. We are superior. In other words, that's another way of saying the sense of echad, the ein sheni. There's nothing like me. We are unique and superior. And every human being feels that, worthy of being worshipped, worthy of being respected when it comes to a human being, worthy of our interest being considered, right? Everybody feels that. But what Hitler, Yimach Shemo, I don't want to mention him really, described it was connected to what? Why? There is a sense that a human being is unique and special and one of a kind and superior. But why? In a vacuum. It was all in a vacuum. Klal Yisrael say, yes, we are. We are. But because we're attached to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's why. If it's there is a tremendous importance, every human being holds on desperately to a sense of my kavod. The only question is it attached or is it unattached? If it's unattached, it goes nowhere. It doesn't bring the person any happiness. And it becomes evil because it becomes Haman. And if it's attached to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it rises a person up to great degrees of self-expression in humility. In humility. By the way, Haman. The Torah asks, Haman min ha-Torah minayin. Where is there a hint of Haman in the Torah? Hamin ha-eitz asher amarti. From the tree that I said don't eat from. Did you eat? That's so clear that's Haman. The tree is subjectivity. The way I see things, good and bad versus true and false. Haman is the ultimate expression of a human being, a nation, a person, a perspective. You know, we don't just talk about Amalek as an external nation. It's a temptation in every single person, right? Either there's always a sense of self, to see it as an end-all within and of itself, or that the sense of self is truly expressed through attachment to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So Bechira lies in what is the self. If it's the way I see things, unattached, then it could go straight to Haman, straight to Hitler. Straight there. That's the end of the line for that, for subjectivity. And if it's the self, which is attached to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, then it leads to humility and pleasantness and happiness. Now, let's just go through quickly the Rashis and the different Mefarshim that describe what the word Vayihi Noam. So Rashi says, "Vayihi Noam Hashem Elokeinu Aleinu," that the pleasantness of Hashem should envelop us. He says, "Shchinaso is Shchina," in other words, closeness. Shachin, and like a neighbor, we feel connected to Hashem, close to Hashem. And then Rashi has an interesting word, "V'tanchumav." What's the shorish of tanchumav? Nechama, and his comfort. What is the definition of the shorish nachem, vayinachem? My grandfather explains in the Chumash Sefer and the Mayan and using different sources, the shorish of the word nechama, the shorish nun ches mem, nachem, noach, okay, means to change perspective, cognitive shift. When you go to do Nichum Avelim, the real purpose of Nichum Avelim is to allow the person, by having so many other people in front of them, the person begins to realize that although they can only see this loss from their own perspective, that it's bad and it's painful and they don't understand it and they can't come to grips with it and why should it be, and their perspective, which is very limited, is having a hard time, but we surround that person by a lot of people. And although you're not supposed to point out to them why it's really a good thing and change their perspective by speaking to them, because you can't change a perspective of someone who's in the state of mourning still, but slowly but surely the concept that, you know what, there are other ways of seeing things. Maybe it's not the way I see it. Maybe there's a bigger picture. Right? That is the unspoken message of Nichum Avelim, to change their perspective. When we say Nachamu, Nachamu Ami, in the end of days, what the main miracle that's going to take place is we're going to have a cognitive shift. We're going to be able to see, not subjectively, that everything we experience in history, how right and good and necessary it was. Total cognitive shift from post-Eitz Hadas subjectivity to pre-Eitz Hadas truth and objectivity. So Rashi says here, what is the pleasantness of the sweetness, the satisfaction of life that we actually, through our own hard work, by getting away from our own, whatever you want to call it, the ego, or the sense of my self, my autonomy, my self-expression, disconnected from Hashem, what begins to take over a person is a nechama, a cognitive shift, a whole restructuring, where a person begins to see things and be disattached from their own individual limited perspective, and they start to be, and through that they develop not just objectivity, but as we've said so many times, objectivity is the key to good judgment, which is synonymous with wisdom. Wisdom is seeing the big picture, not being embroiled in the passion of the moment or the argument or the this person's persuasive argument or this, you know, the my emotions that are being played with here. Just, you know, a certain objectivity, judgment, wisdom, calculation, understanding, that's what we're looking for. That creates a pleasantness in a person because they begin to see themselves not relating exclusively to themselves, but through HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So that's as a person feels close to Hashem and they think completely differently. That's the source of the sweetness. And if you look in Matzudas Tzion, he says, Mesikus va'arvus. Sweetness and what's arvus? Connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And as we've talked about here, not connection, unfortunately, or attachment to all kinds of external things that we use to confirm to ourselves that we are unique, but real connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which fills us consistently with a sense of kavod. Now, one last thing about shkolim. Very strange chazal on shkolim. Hashem told Moshe to gather chatzi shekel. And Moshe couldn't get a grip on what it was. It's just a coin that weighs half of a shekel. That's worth, rather, half of a shekel. So Hashem showed Moshe matbeya shel esh, a coin of fire, that he took from under the kisei hakavod. What does that mean? He took a coin of fire from under his throne of glory and showed it to Moshe. And then Moshe understood what a half a shekel is. What are they trying to tell us? Okay. So a coin, we know what a coin is. A coin is a symbol of value. So a quarter represents 25 cents. And a penny represents one. And a silver dollar represents $1, right? A coin is just a representation of value, correct? The coin itself has no real value. The amount of metal in a quarter has no real value, or copper in a penny. It represents a value. So what is a coin of fire? What does that mean? So Rabbi Shapiro explains, fire consumes everything. So what that means is that this value consumes all other values, that this value destroys all other things that could be conceived of as a value. So now, he took a coin, which means a symbol of value, which is made out of fire, which means that it is the only thing of value. And where did he get it from? From the Kisei HaKavod, the throne of glory. Well, what is that? There are no chairs up there. And there's not made. What is the throne of glory? Right? So when we say that a king is enthroned on his, you know, a king is seated on his throne, or a king is enthroned, what do we mean by that? When we talk about enthroning Hashem, what do we mean by it? What does that mean? Hashem is not getting up and sitting down and moving from one chair. It's something about us. We say that Hashem is sitting on his Kisei HaKavod. What does that mean about us? We are aware of the, you know, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We are aware of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We see the value, the ultimate and only value in devotion to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in connection to Hashem. And that means Hashem is enthroned. When we are aware of the covenant of Hashem, that means Hashem is enthroned. If humanity is not aware of the covenant of Hashem, you cannot say Hashem is sitting on his throne of glory. It's about humanity. So, now, we said that the nefesh of a person is called kavod. Where does that kavod in us come from? From Melech HaKavod, that Hashem is the ultimate value, the ultimate sense of value, of honor. We feel that we are worthy of recognition and we are unique because Hashem is, as we said, unique, and Hashem is worthy of worship. So at least not worship, but we're worthy of a certain sensitivity, a certain concern, right? Because we have the same feeling. When Hashem takes the Chatzi Shekel from under the Kisei HaKavod and shows its Moshe that this is what every person has to contribute, what that's trying to say is this. The value of the human being is only proportional to the degree that they are like under the Kisei HaKavod. That their kavod is an expression of, an extension of the kavod of Hashem. If a human being is trying to derive a sense of kavod that has no connection to the kavod of Hashem, it's going to destroy them. It's not going to give them any pleasantness. That's what we call, as we've spoken about, nihilism, right? Where you have so much pleasure that you turns into self-loathing and self-destruction. So this is what he's saying. Moshe, we collect shkolim here. Haman gave shkolim. Haman represents the exact opposite. The sense of I as a value in and of myself because of nothing, because of no reason, because not because I'm good, not because I'm right, just because I'm I. Total azus, total haughty self-absorption. Zero, nothing else, complete subjectivity. His shekels that he gave Achashverosh are totally canceled out by our Chatzi Shekel that each person gave, because that means we see our value as coming directly from our attachment to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and that's like a fire that will consume everything. And in the end, Haman and all his plans came to nothing. And who was left standing? As always, Klal Yisrael. And so will be again and again and again and again and again displayed this same lesson through history. So, if each person gave us a Chatzi Shekel, each and every individual human being has a worth that is connected to the Kisei HaKavod, and that individual sense of self, which is leads to free self-expression, and the kavod that comes from it, if it's attached originally to the Kisei HaKavod, that is the perfection of man. That is what brings a person ne'imas and pleasant and joy. And Adar mar bim besimcha. We're always supposed to be besimcha, this sense of satisfaction and happiness. We're always supposed to have a sense of that. It's part and parcel of doing the right thing. We only talk about increasing it or decreasing it but it's always there, always a sense of this simcha that the whole world is looking for. But we have an exact formula how to do that. And it's being connected to everything we put our efforts into and connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's that harmonious circle that works to bring a person happiness. Okay. I want to end here, but I want to make one or two announcements. Number one, starting, you know, we Baruch Hashem this year, I don't like to collect money and ask for tzedakah and all that because, you know, everyone gives a lot of tzedakah, so everyone's very over-maximized on that. However, once or twice a year, so between Purim and Pesach, I'm going to pass around an envelope the next couple of weeks. If any, I have a lot of very good, as everybody does, tzedakah causes. Individuals, every single one is people, individual situations that I know personally that are valid and legitimate and not bottomless pit type of situations that no matter how much money you throw, it'll never help. But real, like I feel like, you know, situations that money can make a difference. So I'll be passing around an envelope the next few weeks for Rav Chesed. If anyone wants to donate, good. If not, good, because I know everyone is very overextended and does a lot of tzedakah. We all do, Baruch Hashem. That's number one. Number two, what was the other thing? There was something else. The Monday morning shiur, the 9:15 for Tehillim. No, I don't know. Okay, everybody, we're on straight through. Okay, everybody, have a wonderful week.